So Teddy Roosevelt, a man known for his kind of boldness and maybe a little brashness, he was interrupted during a campaign speech by a man in the audience who kept yelling out, "I'm a Democrat." Roosevelt stopped his speech and addressed the heckler, "Why are you a Democrat?" The man proudly replied, "My grandfather was a Democrat, and my father was a Democrat. That's why I'm a Democrat." Roosevelt shook his head and replied, "And suppose your grandfather was a jackass, and your father was a jackass. What would you be?" "A Republican," the heckler said. You know, clearly there's something very broken about our country today, particularly in terms of our political engagement. You know, when the main goal today is to vilify the other side and just say what's negative about what they have done, are doing, or will do, you know, not having lively debate about what we would think about our position, positively promoting it rather than just denigrating the other side. But I think in the whole context of that, in terms of how it even relates to the message, I think we should be grateful that we are living toward a different kingdom, that ultimately we're living not for this world, but for the world to come, that ultimately because of our relationship with Jesus and with the King, we have a hope for a greater future. We have a greater purpose in terms of what we're even trying to accomplish in the world today. You know, when you think about Jesus engaging with Pilate, and what did he say? You know, if I was trying to establish a kingdom on this earth, then my disciples would come and they would revolt and they'd express the power of God in terms of defeating you and so on and so forth. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so therefore, even in confronting the power that Pilate would have on him to kill him, to put him on a cross, Jesus makes it clear, you only have that power because I'm allowing you to have it. And so therefore, as we go through life and we engage with the world and it seems like evil is winning, it seems like, you know, God isn't moving or whatever, we just have to understand that God is orchestrating something in terms of what he desires of us in terms of the influence of the gospel, which is the greatest emphasis in our world today as far as what God would accomplish, but even glorifying his kingdom in terms of who we are and what we're doing. And so it's just nice that, again, we seek the kingdom of God first, not the things of the world. But as we've been engaging with this topic, we've been thinking about, okay, just what is that kingdom? Well, what is God trying to establish? What are the things are we living toward or even hoping for in terms of what God will do? And so this passage in Matthew 11:12, I just want to read again because it is a compelling verse in terms of just what might be significant in terms of understanding the distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And that's what we've been dealing with over the past couple of weeks. Is there a difference? Again, it's not the most important thing you might understand, but I would lean toward the idea that they are different. And this is one of the verses that kind of point me to that. It says here, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." You know, this is in the context of John being arrested and put in prison. And so it said, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." Now again, there's a lot going on here in terms of the Greek, in terms of just how you would translate this passage, but I'm telling you in terms of what I understand in terms of things going on as well as other commentators commenting on passives and actives and, you know, the strong meaning of this word or the weak meaning of that word, all the things that are going on, that the best way to understand this is the whole idea that, you know, what Jesus is saying is that, you know, with the ministry of John the Baptist, with the ministry of Jesus, hey, the kingdom of heaven, all that God would even try to establish on this earth through Christ was forcefully advancing. But when Herod took John and put him in prison, again, it showed that, again, forceful men are coming against it. And then that's what can happen. You know, we see it in our world today. When we imagine what God would desire about government, what God would desire in culture or society, hopefully we see it would be much different in terms of righteousness and kindness and love and mercy, the things that we would see in our lives and be promoted in terms of our government. But we're not seeing that because forceful men can come and take over the kingdom of heaven in terms of, again, not allowing that influence, not taking it over, but just not allowing its influence to be expressed. And yet when we see the picture of the kingdom of God, that is always advancing. No one can come against the kingdom of God in terms of God's authority over the heavens and over all things. And so it's interesting to turn to Luke 16:16, where Jesus uses a similar phrase, but is talking about the kingdom of God. And yet he's not talking about it being taken over, but being entered into. And it's just interesting. It's a different context. You know, in that portion in Matthew 11, it is the context of John being arrested. So again, it is an aspect of a power play in terms of the power of Herod to transform or differentiate what's, you know, happening in terms of God's efforts on the earth. But this is a very different context. But again, similar phrases are used, similar words are used in this context. So it says here in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. So it's even interesting the way Jesus expresses this here in terms of talking about the kingdom of God. I mean, to even say the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. In other words, what John represented was more the Old Testament emphasis in terms of, hey, what is the obedience God is calling his people to be? How are the Jewish people differentiating themselves from other people in terms of their obedience to God? They're following the law, they're making the sacrifices, gaining his mercy in the context of the faith that they have in those things. But then, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God has come. See, John talked about the kingdom of heaven, but now it's the kingdom of God that Jesus has been proclaiming, and just don't miss the fact that it is the good news of the kingdom of God. Gospel, good news, is never used in reference to the kingdom of heaven. But in terms of the kingdom of God, that's what it's talking about, because again, it's a kingdom that's within you. It's a kingdom of access in a spiritual way in terms of your faith in Jesus Christ, where you become part of the kingdom of God as even a Gentile person in, you know, part of, again, his control, his power, his glory, his family, in terms of just what identifies you, what then leads you and guides you in terms of what you would do in your life. But again, it's since the time the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. And so basically they're forcing their way into it because there is an intentionality that is involved in coming to Christ. There is a pressing in terms of what it takes to come to know God. You know, we've said a couple of weeks ago, if you want to not believe God, God will give you a reason not to believe him. But if you understand God, if you pursue God, if you understand just who God is and why he does this or that in terms of maintaining his character, maintaining the best for everyone in terms of human life, that you understand he is a God of kindness. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God to be loved and adored. He is a God to be followed. He is a God that we bow down and say, God, what you say is right, and I'm going to follow. I mean, that's not a very popular sentiment in the world today. For you to be a person that says, for someone I can't see, well, even to go to anyone and say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do exactly what you say. That's not a very popular concept. But then translate that to someone we don't see. We don't even see God, yet you're coming to him and saying you're following him. Well, again, the whole thought behind, you need to press into that. Like, you need to be intentional about learning about that. You have to persevere in terms of maybe some of the challenges that come from science, the challenges that come from society, the challenges that come from your friends or your coworkers. Yes, press into that. That's what Jesus is saying. But see, you can't, there's no concept in terms of the kingdom of heaven that you can press into it. Because again, if those who believe the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of God, it's an institution. It's something God's going to establish on the earth. So either you're going to be worthy of that kingdom or you're not going to be worthy of that kingdom. But God establishes that and then welcomes you in or doesn't welcome you in. But as far as you having the opportunity to press into something, like basically, I mean, what Jesus is really saying is that if you follow God or don't follow God is up to you. Like there actually is a way in terms of how you translate the words here. Again, is the verb here more passive or active? Is the meaning of the noun here, is it strong or weak? You know, those are things going on. You could translate this as God is forcing people into it. There's actually universalists point to this verse and say, see, God eventually is going to force everyone into the kingdom of God. But you know that that contradicts every aspect of Scripture in terms of the responsibility God gives us to choose him, to believe in him, God not forcing us to do something. So therefore, when we come to the word, we understand that it is it's active in nature in terms of what we're doing, what we need to do. But again, it's this good news. Again, since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached and everyone is forcing his way into it. That it's open to everyone. No one can keep you from the kingdom of God. The only one that can keep you from the kingdom of God is you. And that's a glorious thought. That's a wonderful idea in terms of it's up to you. It's up to what you investigate, what you discover, what you involve yourself in. And Jesus is just saying that, you know, it is, I do believe it's a balance in Scripture, you know, in terms of all the things that God is accomplishing, in terms of the revelation of himself, the conviction of the soul, him trying to, you know, bring all the influence to bear that he can in terms of making you a believer. Helping you understand you should come to believe on Jesus and you should follow him in your life. That you could point to a lot of scriptures where God is doing everything he can to make you get there. But then you have the other side of scripture where it's like, hey, if you don't seek him, then you're not going to find him. But if you seek him with all your heart, he promises that he will reveal himself to you. But it is about you seeking. It is about you pressing in terms of, again, bringing all that you can to the table and trying to find God. So again, the mystery, the understanding we have about these two words, about people forcefully doing something, and yet how the picture is completely different when you're talking about the kingdom of heaven and you're talking about the kingdom of God. And so the next passage, again, well, not again because I just said it last week, but from last week, we have seen that the kingdom of heaven is only used in the Gospel of Matthew. All the other Gospels, like when they're repeating a parable that Jesus says in Matthew that says the kingdom of heaven, in the other parable, it says in the other Gospels, it says the kingdom of God. But what those who believe that they are different is that then in those other Gospels, when it's talking about the kingdom of God, something changes, where something is a little more legalistic in Matthew, is more gracious in terms of what the other Gospel is saying, in terms of what Jesus is saying. And we also have to understand that Jesus was the representative of both kingdoms. So just understand, when Jesus is on the earth, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, because he's talking to the Jews and he's talking about what he would ultimately fulfill in terms of what God would do on the earth with his people. But he's also talking about the kingdom of God and all that he would call everyone spiritually to in terms of relationship with God. So he's the representative. I mean, in some ways, I was talking to one person and she said, well, I believe when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is near, he was talking about himself. That the kingdom of heaven is here because I am here. And that's a fair statement in terms of understanding that when Jesus said it's now, like I'm right here. Like I'm the representative of the kingdom of heaven. I'm the representative of the kingdom of God. But what is compelling to me are the times that Matthew uses the kingdom of God. Again, he uses the kingdom of heaven 33 times. He uses the kingdom of God 5 times. And so each time he uses it causes us to question, why in this gospel, where the most natural thing for Jesus to talk about is the kingdom of heaven, then every time he talks about the kingdom of God, again, there's more grace, there's more gospel, it's more about an individual in terms of their engagement with the truth. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 23 to 28, again, so we can see this. And I have to start talking less because I want to get through this today. I don't want this to carry over into another week, and I'm sure you agree. So what were those verses again? I don't have it. 22, okay, starts 12 and starting at 22. So it says 12, I'm not in 12 yet, sorry. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so he could not talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So why would he say kingdom of God here? Because he's talking about defense against the kingdom of darkness. He's talking about the effect that it has in terms of a spiritual dynamic. He's not talking about an earthly reign. He's not talking about establishing something in terms of earthly power. He's talking about spiritual power. He's talking about the power he has in the spiritual realm. And so therefore, again, it wouldn't make sense. Again, the most natural thing for Jesus to say in the Gospel of Matthew is kingdom. So here's this context where it makes no sense, where Jesus, like the kingdom of heaven is not the thing that goes against the spiritual power of Satan. It's the kingdom of God. And so the reason why he says here, after saying kingdom of heaven, here's like what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what the kingdom of the, this, but then spiritual power, defeating the devil? No, that's the kingdom of God that does that. That's the power that comes from him and that spiritual aspect of God's work that we're talking about here. So again, curious why it's the kingdom of God there. Now let's turn to Matthew 13, 24, just one page over, where again, this parable is said in Matthew and then Mark. And so it says here, Jesus told them another parable, the kingdom of heaven. Again, back to it. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Every time he tells a parable, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." I mean, the first thing to notice, again, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, there's good seed and there's tares, there's weeds in the kingdom of heaven. That in terms of what Jesus would seek to establish on the earth, in terms of when he establishes his kingdom here, he needs to root out the weeds. I mean, could you ever imagine there being a point where you're in the kingdom of God, you're in heaven, and God says, "Oh, I've got to root out the evil that's here"? No. Because everyone in heaven will be saved. Everyone in heaven will have the righteousness of God. That you need that righteousness in terms of the reason why you do or do not go to heaven isn't even because of your sin. It's because you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in terms of you being made right with God through Christ, because no good work, no amount of human righteousness would make you right. See, that's a problem we have. The greatest problem we have between us and God is we don't have his righteousness. But hopefully you would say, as a human being, how could I ever get his righteousness? I can only give it to him if he gives it to me, and he'll only give it to me if I follow the paradigm, the pattern that he's established. And that paradigm and pattern that God has established is there's the cross, there's Jesus dying for sin, believe on him. And by virtue of believing on him, that's when you receive the righteousness of God. But here, this it's a different picture here in terms of the kingdom of heaven, that there's good and there's bad, and it needs to be rooted out. But then go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 26. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 4. You got to get into another gospel to get a kingdom of God. So Mark 4:26. And now this is the parable of the tares in Matthew follows the parable of the sower. This also is in the same context where it's following the parable of the sower, but it's a different take, as I said. He also said in verse 26, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it because the harvest has come. Does it sound familiar? Farmer planting seed, he goes to sleep at night, things are happening that he's not aware of. But no tares in Mark, no weeds in the kingdom of God. See, because again, when it comes to the kingdom of God, and I think this parable almost gives us that picture in terms of, yeah, you know something, there's an aspect of the ministry of Christ, of the gospel of God, that you know something, you plant that seed in someone's life, you have a little bit of a conversation, you walk away, and then 3 months later, you became saved because of that word I spoke to you. So as much as the Bible, like I said, gives that picture of you got to press in, you got to seek, got to search for God, there's also an aspect of God working in your life that, hey, you know something, I met that believer and they said something about the cross. They really forgave me. They loved me like no one else has. And that seed just kind of grows. Then all of a sudden, when that grows and you become a believer, the only thing that's necessary is a harvest to bring you to heaven. But what is that a picture of? That's a picture of the kingdom of God. And so again, you know, you have people, you know, I have people that say, no, they're the same, you know, it's all, you just see this distinction in terms of just how things are expressed in different contexts. And so the kingdom of God is pictured as having the righteous, unrighteous. The kingdom of God is seen as growing one seed with immediate harvest. When will the pulling of the weeds come? I think we might save the... You know something, let's go back to Matthew, that same Matthew passage in 13, and then see the explanation of the parable of the weeds. In verse 36 of Matthew 13, it says, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed this is a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned into fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And so, this could be a picture of what's happening at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennium. That ultimately, imagine the tribulation is a time where Antichrist rules, where it's more popular to be against God than for God. There's a remnant of believers that come to faith in the context of the tribulation and are believers at the end. And so therefore, it could be at the end of the tribulation, this is a picture where, okay, when Jesus is established as his kingdom in terms of the kingdom of heaven in the millennial reign, I mean, that is the time of human history, on this current earth where Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. To me, that will be the kingdom of heaven. That will be all the things that God tried to do in terms of different efforts on this earth to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's when the millennial reign is. So what a picture of him saying, okay, coming out of the tribulation, you've got good people and you've got evil people that are still alive. A lot of those evil people are dead because of judgments, but there are some still alive. So okay, now we're entering the kingdom of heaven. Now all of a sudden, are you the virgin that's prepared? Are you a sheep or you're a goat? What's that? You know, were you a good tenant in terms of, you know, doing what the master had you to do? Now all of a sudden, if you are, you come into the kingdom of heaven. If you're not, you're rooted out as a tear. But see, that's the picture, the end of the age in terms of when that happens. But like, how do you talk about righteous and evil people being in the kingdom of God? Again, appropriate for the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. Next slide. Let's see, we can get through this, right? No problem. You know, this is one of the more important, honestly, though, and have I lost you as much as your eyes are telling me? This is one of the most important passages I wanted to get to in terms of understanding the kingdom of heaven, because if the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different, then what keys is Jesus giving Peter in this context? So in Matthew 16, 13 through 20, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And so again, if what Jesus is giving Peter is something about if it ever comes to a point where the kingdom of heaven is established on earth, Peter, I'm giving you keys to that kingdom. That it's not, I'm not giving you the right and the authority of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying there's not spiritual authority, there's not other, but in terms of what Jesus understands he's doing, what Peter understands that he's getting in terms of this key, like how, again, if the kingdom of heaven is God's emphasis, God's institution on earth, how different is that? Even in terms of what the Catholic Church has done based on this transaction. Oh, well, whatever we do is okay then, right? If I loose it on earth and it's loosed in heaven and I've got the power and authority of God in terms of doing what I would on this earth. There's a lot of things that were justified, a lot of wrong things that happen compared to the character of Christ and the mission of Christ based on these verses. But again, it takes a completely different tone in terms of what we'd understand. But Luke 22 really gives some insight into this in terms of what Jesus might have been talking about. Jesus is going to talk in this passage like we don't, like these are verses that you read, and it's like, have I ever read that before? I promise we're going to read verses here. You're going to say, what? Jesus, I've never read that before. Yeah, so we have to read those verses, you know, right? If you're like, well, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. I don't understand that. No, you read those verses and you understand what they mean. 22:17-20. And so it says here, after that, taking the cup. Dude, I mean to be there. Go back. What Luke 22. I'm sorry, I don't have these down here. I need the 22:17. Let's start in 24. I think I meant 24. Yeah, I meant 24. Sorry, not 17. Also, a dispute arose. It's still in 22. Luke 22:24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. This is at the Last Supper, that's where 17 started. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like them. And said, the greatest among you will be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves." If you want to know what leadership in the Christian life looks like, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom." See that? "And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Those aren't the verses, by the way. Hopefully you might even know those. I read those verses before. But, you know, again, this is when Jesus is giving Matthew keys. Okay, I'm giving you keys to the kingdom of heaven. Well, isn't this what it's referring to? In terms of whatever Jesus might have thought could be established. I do think there's an aspect of understanding the kingdom of heaven that, you know something, if God really had his way, if Jesus accomplished what he would accomplish, he would die on the cross, he'd be raised from the dead, the Jews would rally to him, and maybe God would establish some expression of the kingdom of heaven in that time. But evil men came about and violently took it, and so that didn't happen. So there's an aspect of God giving Peter the keys that could be this, but the ultimate fulfillment is what Jesus points to here, is that you 12 apostles will reign in my kingdom. But what kingdom is that? It's the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom on this earth. See, I believe that 1,000-year reign is going to be part of human history. Think about 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on the earth. All the things that we would say are wrong about government, and the reason I am what I am is because government has misdone me and they've been unjust and so on and so forth. And so Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, you know what's going to happen? People are going to find a reason to disobey. Even under Jesus, like basically Satan is loosed, remember? At the end of the millennium, he goes around the earth and gets his people, and it's the number of people that are following Satan are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So it's not like Satan comes to 3 people, "Hey, all the people that didn't like Jesus." No, millions and millions of people, in spite of Jesus reigning on the earth. So God will show people it's not about government, it's not about circumstances, it's not about wealth, it's not about intelligence, it's not about family, it's not about all the things that you say, "Well, this is why I don't believe in God. This is why I don't believe in Jesus." No, you don't believe in God, you don't believe in Jesus because of you, because of your heart and your choice. It's not about an ability to believe in Jesus, it's about a willingness to believe in Jesus. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're just not willing. And you can't point to this person or that person. Oh, this is what? No, it won't work. At least you can. Millions of people are deceived, thinking, "Oh, well, yeah, this is why." It's you and what's in your heart. But we got to. You said, "Pastor, you got to give me verses I haven't read before." Simon, Simon, in verse 7:1, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. You know me." Then 35 here. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it. And also a bag if you don't have and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That is enough," he replied. Do you agree? Have you read those verses before? I mean, Jesus is bringing them back to the time where he sent them out. Go out to the nation of Israel. Don't take a bag. Don't take a sandal. Don't take a purse. Just go, and you're going to be provided for. Well, you remember that situation? Jesus is bringing them back. Hey, remember that time? That was right for that time. And when you went, did you have lack anything? We didn't lack anything. Well, Jesus is saying, now the time is different. Now the time is that the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of men, is going to come against the kingdom of heaven, and when it's going to be overtaken, I'm going to be marked with the transgressors. And so he says, now take your purse, take your bag, get a sword. I know exactly what that means. I've read that dozens of times. I mean, doesn't that kind of, I don't remember reading that. I mean, Jesus is saying there's a time for violence. There's a time to press the things of God in earthly aspects, earthly tools, if you will. You know, when you think about how this plays out in terms of what Jesus is really saying here, you know, Jesus is not leading an armed rebellion. Like, this is not, like, he's not saying, okay, zealots of Israel, come and let's fight and take over. And when you think about Peter pulls out the sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, and she said, whoa, 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 no, I haven't come to do that. And he puts his ear back on the high priest's servant. And so whatever Jesus is expressing there in terms of intent, in terms of just knowledge of saying, sometimes there are times when you fight. Sometimes there are times where you take the resources that God has given you in terms of your earthly dynamic, and under God's instruction and his guidance, you do. Other times, it's, hey, you know, something, go. Don't take a bag. Don't worry about what you got. Just, like, I don't think we're in that time. I don't think that will, I don't know that there will ever be a time where I will say, go buy a gun. Go get a sword. We're going to rally in this town of Wickford. And wouldn't you love if that portion of the message, was taken out. Look at Pastor Peter's telling. That's how that plays out sometimes. I'm saying I don't think I'll ever. But notice I said, I don't think I'll ever. See, this passage makes me think, I doubt it. The greater emphasis of Christ, the greater mission of Christ, the greater statements that Christ has made is, again, it's mercy, it's peace, it's love. Don't be an authority that lords it over people. The best leader is one who serves, he says right before this. But there's just a balance to that. And I think what he's saying is just there's just a balance to that. And so we put in our tool bag and we put it back there and say, okay, God, I don't quite understand what you meant by that, but I'm open to learning. Like sometimes God's messages, learning, instruction, revelation in terms of the word are things that come through time. You know, part of what I've said in the context of even these messages is I more want this to be something that's in your head, so as you're engaging with the word, you figure it out. You figure it out for you. Like, a Living Hope is not going to make part of its, like, policy or, like, the statement of faith. We are a church that believes the kingdom of heaven is different from the kingdom of... No. This is a very secondary matter to me in terms of what conclusion you come to. We can all know that we are in the kingdom of God, that there's no place for us as Gentile people to think that, I got it. Because this is, it's like one verse. It's like one, Matthew 12, 21. You know, where I was going made me think of this verse, and I said, why haven't I read these verses? Because they're there. That, so again, we'll have to remember that balance in terms of what I've been saying. But this is more important in terms of 21, 28 through 32. Again, this is the last time that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God in Matthew. 21:28. It says here, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you, to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did, and even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." And so, something in terms of those verses, I was thinking about him talking about the subjects, like he's going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to others. I might need to find that before next week. But anyways, the whole point here, again, okay, going, let's just leave the Luke passage, okay, because I thought this was going to be in the stream of the Luke passage, but it's not. It's not the verses that I thought I was going to, so I apologize for that. But just to have the understanding from that, and again, in terms of the kingdom of heaven, in terms of the keys that Jesus is offering Peter, if you see that in terms of his earthly kingdom and not the kingdom of God, and to see there's an aspect of Jesus talking there that is about having swords, and how that's consistent with the kingdom of heaven. It's not consistent with the kingdom of God. Again, when Jesus is talking about my kingdom is not of this earth, I have not been leading a rebellion, that's inconsistent with what he has said, but he still said that in terms of what he was communicating to them. But here, what he's saying in terms of, again, talking about the kingdom of God throughout the gospel, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, but now when it comes to people entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, that here are people that are sinners, people that you would dismiss, people that you would set aside, but they're entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And notice in terms of what Jesus would be calling these Pharisees to do that the tax collectors and prostitutes did is that they repented and they believed him. So again, notice that gospel. Kingdom of God. Again, people who see there's a difference when you're talking about the kingdom of God, there's gospel, there's believe, there's enter in, there's choices you make in terms of faith primarily, but to recognize that they came to a place in their lives where I'm not going in the direction God wants me to do, I need to change the direction of my life and believe in him and follow what John was saying. And again, that's the dynamic of the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of heaven. And so there you have it in terms of the things that I would bring to you as far as what understanding you come to in terms of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God. But the greater thought that I would, again, remind you and just repeat as we close is, you know, the greater thing is that we do live for a different kingdom. You know, there are aspects of life that is it's about power. It's about winning and losing. It's about I'm gaining something, I'm losing something. You know, I'm going to do this corrupt thing because it's going to gain me something in terms of other things. This person is coming against me because they're trying to promote themselves in the kingdom of this earth, the kingdom of men. But I'm living for the kingdom of God. I'm thinking about character. I'm thinking about gospel. I'm thinking about spiritual influence. I'm thinking about leading people to Christ. Like that's what I'm living for. So if that means I lose something on earth, I don't have the things or the possessions that the world is pressing into and trying to attain. Well, again, what is your life? What is your attitude? What is your mindset? What is your purpose more driven by? An earthly kingdom or the kingdom of God? And that is the primary question. And then the secondary one is in terms of what the Bible says in terms of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God being distinct. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that you take us who are paupers and people without credential to be part of your kingdom, to be princes and princesses, to be aligned with your family, your purposes, your goals, to be able to live our lives and recognize as we seek to have the kingdom of God expand in people's hearts, that you are joining us with in power, in influence, and in what you're trying to establish in hearts along with us. And so, Father, we welcome that understanding, we welcome that perspective in terms of the way we live, not to lord it over people, but to draw people to your grace, draw people to your son's cross, draw people to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I just do pray that you guide us with those aspects in terms of just what you would establish in our hearts as we've taken time to study your kingdoms. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.